Today's entertainment and advertising media make an articulate statement about what love is to most people. The Bible also talks about love and divides it into three distinct categories, two by definition and one by implication. In this study, Bob Shank will discuss in detail those three kinds of love and how they relate to your experience right now. He'll also explain how, in the right context, you can experience all three at once and still be in the center of God's will. Here's Bob.
We're going to be dealing with the subject of love as we announced tonight. The question is, so you think you're in love? Isn't that an abused word? Can you think of how many things in your life that at one moment or another you have described your attitude toward as being one of love? If you were to go on any junior high school campus, you would probably find that word used at least four times on any three-ring notebook you found in the gals' PE building. Somebody is in love with somebody every day, it seems, and it's a different person. I've got an 8-year-old at home. Third grade. What is this, January? I think she's been in love at least three or four times this year already. And the gates are still open for more activity in her love life before the end of this year. Love is the most abused concept, I think, in the society in which we live. Our language doesn't help us any either. I like to deal with language as specifically as I can because it really is a tool that shouldn't be used like a sledgehammer, but rather like a scalpel. But we don't get any help when we talk in terms of love. You got up this morning, and one thing you were sure of is you didn't love your alarm clock. But from there on, you may have begun to move into the realm of love, at least if you were talking about things. You probably really have a deep affection for the brand of blades you use in your razors, guys. Maybe your wife loves it when you keep the noise to a minimum so she can be asleep while you go through that process of trying to get yourself presentable and get out of the house. You may or may not still love the car you have, depending on how many months it has been out of Detroit. You may or may not love your job, and you may have the same kind of affection or lack of affection for the thing you had for lunch today or for whatever you just finished having for dinner. You may have no love for the people you work with, or you may in fact be in love with someone at work. That idea of love can be applied to so many animate and inanimate objects, and some supposedly animate people who work for you who may look inanimate at times. But we've got this idea that we can use that word love interchangeably in all kinds of settings, all kinds of situations, and that somehow we're supposed to understand the difference between its usage and between its meaning as we move from frame to sentence to paragraph to situation. What is love really all about? Chances are you will talk to somebody in the next week or two who you haven't seen in a while, and as you inquire about their life, as you ask them how it's going, what's new and exciting in their life, it's not at all unusual, is it, to, in catching up with someone that you haven't seen in a while, to find out that they are in love. People are falling in love like crazy. People in love sometimes are crazy, but they are falling in love. Tonight we're going to talk about that idea. Love is very important. There's no minimizing that at all. We would not purport anything other than the fact that love is very important. Arnold Toynbee said this, "Love is the only spiritual power that can overcome the self-centeredness that is inherent in being alive. Love is the thing that makes life possible or indeed tolerable." Can you imagine for a moment a world without love? Can you imagine tonight if you had to be honest and sit down and say, take a piece of paper, place it in front of you, and with no one looking on, no compulsion to have to share your results with anyone else, but to just sit down and make the list of people who you could honestly say love you tonight. I wonder if that list had no names on it, how rich your life would be. You see, we really put a value on love, don't we? Even though we may not be real clear what it is. I've got three goals tonight, and they are to describe for you in some fashion the deception of love, the description of love and the development of love. And I hope as we finish our time up together and have a chance to maybe deal with some questions, that your understanding, your perception of love and what it's really all about would be heightened because of the time that we're together. The deception of love. Have you talked to people who tell you as they are describing an event in their life that they just couldn't help it? They just couldn't control themselves. They had fallen in love. Someone who comes along and tells you that their relationship that they were in, a marriage, a love story that had been going on for a long time and everyone thought was going to become a marriage, a relationship that looked like it was made somewhere up in the heavens somewhere, and all of a sudden you get the shock that they're no longer together, and you talk to one or the other of the couple and they say, we just don't understand, we're no longer in love. It just isn't there anymore. The deception of love. Have you talked to people? Maybe have you been in the boat of sitting down and when you're honest with someone, you have to admit, I don't really know what to do. I think I love them both. What is it all about? How is love differentiated one from another when we talk about something that is so intangible, so subjective? How in the world do we get into the realm of measuring that which can't be seen or weighed? People who come along and say, well, it must be love. I think about them all the time. I can't get them off my mind. Every time I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about that person. All through the day, I'm worthless at work. I can't keep my mind on things at school. When I get home at night, I just can't think of anything but that person. I go to bed with him on my mind. It must be love. Is it? Is love a deception? Are you real clear as to what love is? We talk about falling into it as if it's some kind of catastrophic accident when it happens, and yet somehow we're able to steer clear of it if it's a relationship we don't want to be in. The deception of love. I'd like to challenge your thinking tonight about the description of love. And in this, we're really going to get into the meat of what we want to talk about tonight. Because what our language, the English language, does not allow us in a discussion, in a consideration of love, the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written allows a far better examination of the different kinds of love. The Greek that was in use during that first century AD took on the subject of love and really used three dominant concepts to describe love. We may slip into the use of some of those words tonight. Let me get you familiar with the vocabulary before we go any further. The Bible, the New Testament, picked up on a word for love that in the Greek is the word agapeo, or we would use the word agape, a kind of love that is really discussed at great length in the New Testament. And we'll see why in a few minutes. Agape. It picks up a second Greek word in the classical Greek to describe love. It's a different kind of love than agape. It's the word phileo. And we would see that word appearing in all kinds of situations and a lot of different conjugations of that word used in the New Testament describing all kinds of love that is in the phileo realm. Have you heard of the town of Philadelphia? A word taken directly from the Greek, the city of brotherly love, the word phileo. There's another, a third word that was not in fact used in the Greek New Testament. It's concept was there, but the word wasn't. The word eros, a word from which we would derive words like erotic. Eros was a word used often in that Greek culture of the first century to describe a specific kind of love. Translators of the New Testament and commentators of the New Testament used it often in discussing different philosophies, different kinds of descriptions of love as they dealt with that concept in interpersonal relationships. We'll talk about that tonight, too. But I would just like to challenge your thinking as we talk about love tonight as it exists between people. As tonight, in every relationship in which you find yourself with people tonight, if you have a love relationship with them, I will tell you succinctly, right up front, that it is a love relationship established on at least one and possibly more of the bases of these three descriptions of love that we'll talk about. We need to know upon which kinds of love our relationships are built. Because as we look at them tonight, I think we'll come to recognize that many of the difficulties in relationships stem from the fact that we build them on inadequate love relationships. The first love we'll talk about tonight is what I would refer to as head love. That first word that we use tonight, the word in the Greek, the agape word, is really a head love. The kind of love that springs from a volitional decision. That decision that is made by someone to have an attitude and an affection and a love for another person. And we're going to learn something about that love as we turn to probably one of the most famous passages in the New Testament record on the subject of love you'll ever find. Some of you are already turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me tell you by way of background that at the time of the writing of the New Testament, during the latter part of the first century, though this word agape, agapeo, was in the Greek language, it was not used much. Its concept was nearly absent from human writing. We'll see as we get into it that there's a clear reason why that's true. People generally don't have this kind of relationship with people. But the word became used scores of times in the New Testament as it described love not only as God loved mankind, but also as God expected people to love other people. And it was the word that was used above all others to describe the love relationships that were challenged and were explained in the New Testament. That was a shocking idea for the people who were contemporaries of that period, because up until that time, the Greek philosophers had established the irrationality that God would ever love mankind. Love between the gods and mortals in Greek mythology was outside of the realm of possibility. Aristotle, in his consideration of the relationship between the gods and men, had determined for his money that it was impossible because God, in his view, was thought. Thought being a rational process, love being that which is connected with the passions and the emotions, Aristotle said it just won't work. God couldn't possibly love man. And all of a sudden, on the scene comes a God by the name of Jesus Christ who comes from the very God of heaven and says he loves people. He said God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And all of a sudden, the world in which that statement was being made sat up and took notice, because the idea that God loved man had never come along before. The word being used is this word, agape. Head love, what's it all about? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me give you a description as the Apostle Paul talked about that kind of unusual love that had never happened before. And I really want you to think in your life, in your relationships, do you have relationships for which this is an adequate description? This is Paul's description of that kind of love. Love is patient. This kind of love is kind and is not jealous. This love doesn't brag and is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. This kind of love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. This kind of love never fails. Paul the Apostle, writing to that church that was in the city of Corinth, was describing a kind of love that was so revolutionary to the people receiving this letter that they just, I'm sure, could not deal with the implications of that kind of love. Imagine that. Someone describing love in the context of a relationship that is patient, kind, not jealous, not bragging, not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking its own good, not being provoked, not taking into account wrong when it's suffered at the hands of someone else. Believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, never failing, Can you imagine how awesome it was for people who had the history of relationships with people to hear this as a description of love is something that is so overwhelming that you almost couldn't deal with it. Head love. How in the world does this enter the scene? The Apostle John, writing a letter that we have today, is the little book of 1 John. Tucked back near the end of the New Testament, just a few little books before the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter, describes the means by which that kind of love came into the human experience. We shouldn't really take the contemporaries of that time to task much for not having understood that kind of love, because really it had never been around before. It couldn't. It entered the world at a special time. 1 John 4:7, John said this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And remember that John is talking about this kind of special, selfless, volitional love, and you know what I mean by that. It is a love that you decide to impart to someone else by choice. It is a love that you don't just happen upon. It isn't one that is generated through the glands. Okay? It starts from the head and it moves down from there. The kind of love that says, I'm making a decision about my relationship with this person, and this is the love that will quantify and will qualify all of my relationships with them. John says that kind of love is from God, and everyone who loves that way is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love that way does not know God, for God is that kind of love. By this, that love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is that love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a word that simply means that Jesus Christ became the covering for the failure of man. And because He did that, He made it possible for mankind to experience a brand new kind of love. And I say, wait a minute, I thought I was coming into a setting where we were talking about relationships, and all of a sudden it starts sounding like a third-year theology. Well, I had to lay that groundwork for you to understand that when we talk about interpersonal relationships, we talk about this unusual kind of love. We talk about this love that entered the world through Jesus Christ. Only under that kind of understanding would the relevance of what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in the little book called Ephesians, chapter 5, really make much sense. Talking to a group of people who must have been, like most people of this day, struck with the immense difference between God's kind of love that says, I'll love even though the people I love don't look like they're worth the kind of love I'm going to invest in them. He loves them anyway. And in the middle of interpersonal relationships, Paul moves in and uses that word, agape, to describe the love relationship that men would have with their mates. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. The illustration that Paul uses to describe how men love their wives is exactly that relationship that the Apostle John, we just read, used to describe how God loved people. This is what he says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify or make her special, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Verse 28, so husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Some of us nourish it far too much. Just as Christ also does the church, because we're all members of his body. You see, the idea is that a man's view toward his wife and his love for her is mirrored in the relationship that Jesus Christ has for a group of people called in this passage the church. That isn't some special institution. There isn't any group in town who claims the particular affiliation that Paul talks about here. He's talking about a group of people, really, not an institution, but a body of people made up of people who have, by faith, entered into a relationship where they're experiencing the love of God. That they've become personal recipients of that love that John talked about. The love that would allow God to look in on our lives and to say, I'm going to love them even though they're not very lovely. Even though they didn't earn my love on their own, I'm going to love them because of what Jesus Christ did to earn my love for them. And all they have to do is say, I want that love, and I give it to them by choice. Paul wrote to the Roman church, you think you know what love's all about, and your kind of love says sometimes somebody will come along and make a sacrificial act on the part of some, on behalf of somebody else. Paul says, this is God's kind of love, that while we were yet enemies of God, while our response to God was, no thanks, God, we don't want to have anything to do with you, God moves in and loves us by choice, volitionally, selflessly, and makes that love available to us. So we start with this understanding of love to see that there is a thing that I'm calling tonight head love that starts the process. That this is a kind of love that in the Greek is called agape that never showed up until God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ to introduce a brand new kind of love to the human experience that had never been there before. Selfless love. And I want you to see that from this book it says that nobody has that kind of love who has not been born of God. Who has not come into a relationship that is meaningful and vibrant and dynamic with Jesus Christ by faith, who has become a recipient of that love and who now becomes a distributor, is the original multi-level. God only puts that kind of love into humanity through people who have personally experienced it. And that love is head love, okay? The kind of love that starts with the head. It is a decision to love. Here's the second kind of love the Bible talks about. I have crassly called it heart love. It's a kind of love that's generated in the emotional realm of your life. In the Greek, it's the word phileo. It's the idea of the love of a friend. Friendship love. The kind of love that you have with another person that's generated through your relationship with him, with them. And I think as good an explanation or good a picture of that love as we'll ever find is found back in the Old Testament book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we meet a couple of young men, one of them some years older than the other, a couple of men by the name of David and Jonathan. To set the stage here, David is a young man who's a kid, a shepherd boy down in the area around Bethlehem. He's the last of eight sons in his household, in his parents' home. And he has been designated by God to be the next king of Israel, though nobody really knows much about that yet. Saul was the king who is in power now. David's been designated by God as the next guy up. And along the way, he met a giant named Goliath in the midst of a battle, and he took God by faith, moved in, did something astounding. You know, it's kind of like a jockey coming up against a guy from the NBA. It's not a good matchup. But David prevailed because he trusted God, and he's begun to get some notoriety, and in the process, he met the crown prince. Now get the idea here, folks. He's met the guy whose job he will ultimately have. Jonathan, the crown prince, David, the one God says will someday sit on the throne of Israel. And a relationship forms between these two men. In 1 Samuel 18, it came about when he had finished speaking, and I'm talking about David, that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as he loved himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. That day there was a relationship struck between two men with unusual different backgrounds, different ages, different pursuits, different interests. But that day Jonathan met a young man who struck him as being the kind of man that his heart went out to. His heart was knit, Samuel tells us, to the heart of David, and they made commitments to one another as friends. If we had the time tonight, I wish I could share with you 10 principles of friendship that we would learn from the 20th chapter of this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. As we see a relationship between two men in a friendship that is a model for friendships today. It is some days, some years later that in the midst of a battle, Jonathan dies. And as David expresses his remorse over the death of his friend in 2 Samuel chapter 1, listen to the awesome words that David uses to eulogize his friend Jonathan, who is now dead. In verse 25 of 2 Samuel 1, he says, "How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." Now, let me tell you, before we go any further, these guys are not questionable, okay? Both of them were married many times and had a ton of kids, and there's no reason to suggest that there was anything but a tremendous friendship between David and Jonathan. David says that Jonathan's relationship with him was better than the meaningful love that they shared with one another in this phileo kind of love was better than the kind of fleeting relationships that often happen between men and women. There's something special about heart love, the kind of love that exists between people who have a heart for one another. Okay, head love. Love by decision. Love that is imparted by choice. Heart love, where people get to know one another, where there is a knitting of their hearts together, where there is an emotional appeal one to another, where you enjoy being around them, you share interests, there are things in common, you have a good time together. Phileo, heart love. And there's a third kind of love that we need to recognize. It's out there. You've experienced it. It's what I would refer to tonight, not as head love or heart love, but hot love. And we live in the midst of a culture in which this kind of love is the love that most everybody thinks of immediately when the word L-O-V-E is mentioned. It is hot love, folks. In the Greek, eros, the word from which we get our little idea of erotic, you know what it is? It doesn't start with a head. It doesn't start with a heart. It starts with some glands that are stuck in there, spitting out funny chemicals that make you feel and do different than you could possibly ever control. People will come in to you and say, "I am in love." And while you're going through your little list, is this head love? Is this heart love? They begin to describe the experience, and you know it is because of the minuscule release of special little chemicals that have made their bod go, woo, 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 woo. Right? Because all of a sudden, something is happening. This is the kind of thing that we talk about, and we use verbiage like, turns me on, right? Looking good, driving me nuts, right? Stoked, if you were a surfer 20 years ago. Hot love. The kind of love that is driven by not the volitional, not the emotional. What is it? It's physical. It is a passion that is not generated in the emotional area, but rather in the physical area that says, "I have a need, and that looks like a person who can fill it." Go back to the Old Testament book again of 2 Samuel. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out here tonight, but hey, it's in the Bible. Not that that's necessarily any excuse, but I need to show you a good example, or a bad example, if you will, of what hot love is all about. And I couldn't find a grosser way of conveying it to you, I'm afraid, but it's the one that makes the point most colorfully, I guess, in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let me tell you the story. David's king. He's got a bunch of wives, and because he's got a bunch of wives, he's got a bunch of kids. And these kids all share the same dad, but they share different moms. And though they are brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters through David, they are probably raised in totally different homes. Okay? It isn't the idea of, eight moms in the kitchen and all those kids around the table. It's not Walton's here. Not, the trouble on Walton's Mountain. Dad does not come home to the house and say, honey, I'm home, and have a soprano choir in there say, hi, honey. It's not that way. David has got different households set up, so these kids are in effect being raised almost more like friends, school chums, cousins maybe. Everybody's together at a Christmas tree, takes a long time to open their presents, but it is not the kind of thing where they're all running around in their snuggies together at the same time. And there are a couple of folks playing in this situation, one by the name of Amnon, who is the crown prince. He's the guy headed for the throne under David. And a sister, half-sister, by the name of Tamar. That's the setting. They got different moms, same dad. They're contemporaries, and this is what's happening. 2 Samuel 13:1, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And he was so frustrated. Now, what kind of love are we talking about here? You're going to find out as we go on. He was so frustrated because of his sister that he made himself ill. For she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But he had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, made him his cousin. And he was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let Tamar come and give me some food to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may see it and eat from her hand. Well, that's what he does. And we read in verse 11, when she brought the food that she had made to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie down with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, don't violate me. It's not a good thing to do. Don't disgrace me. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you'll be like one of the fools in Israel. Speak to the king, work it out. But he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she. He violated her and laid with her. What kind of love did Amnon have for Tamar? Read on in verse 15. He hated her with a great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And he said to her, get up and go away. I don't know how much more poignant picture of erotic love you could ever have than this little vignette experience and portrayal of erotic love from 2 Samuel 13, when we learn what happens when a man has a physical desire for a gal. It is his goal to violate her. He concocts a plan by which he can pull it off, and he does. And as soon as he accomplishes his conquest, as soon as he gets what he wanted, his response is that his love is completely replaced by an equal and dramatically opposite emotion when his love is replaced by hatred. And he says, get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. Now, I think we need to recognize tonight that when we talk about this goo pot we call love, that there are three kinds of things that we find inside. One is head love, the other is heart love, and a third is hot love. And the experience we have in the media, in entertainment, in everything we look at around us tells us that hot love is where it's at, isn't it? Isn't that the stuff that you're really going to find some fulfillment and excitement and I mean, that's where life is. You go out and everything is bent toward making the bod feel good. That's love. Is it? The description of love is that there is a head love that is available to people who know Jesus Christ, that is active not only in the vertical relationship with God, but in the horizontal realm with people. A heart love that sees people as friends, and an erotic love that sees the satisfaction of physical passion and desire in relationships between men and women. Those are the descriptions, the kinds of love. Now let's get down to business. What do we do with those loves? If those are the loves available people to people tonight, if tonight you're a Christian, let me tell you that available to you in your life are all three loves. If tonight you came to this place unaware of whether or not you have ever experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ that made you the recipient of God's love, if you don't know that at a moment in your life you said yes to God, you wanted to accept His forgiveness of sins, you wanted to become a recipient of His love, if you don't know that you've done that, there's a good chance that you haven't. And if that's the case, in the state in which you came in tonight, you're not yet a person who has the advantage of that kind of selfless love. You can leave here with it. It's available to you tonight. It's available to everyone. But if you've never had that experience of the love of God poured out on you through Jesus Christ, that has not been a part of your life to now in interpersonal relationships. That's what the Bible says, not me. But tonight, if you're a Christian, all three of these are available to you as you exercise them in interpersonal relationships. Now let me tell you how it works. Relationships, men to women, upon what are they based? Let me tell you what God says about that subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Much of the counseling and interaction that I have with Christians who are struggling in their dating life, or Christians who are struggling in their married life, much of it is caught, people are caught in because of the fact that the principle of 2 Corinthians 6:14 is not true in their lives. This is what it says. Paul's writing, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." I want to tell you tonight that Paul's admonition to Christians in interpersonal relationships is this. If you're a Christian, your interpersonal relationship with someone who will become a committed partner inside of a partnership we call marriage must begin on the firm foundation of a shared relationship in Jesus Christ, where a volitional love, a selfless love, a head love can be the basis upon which the marriage is built. How can I make such a dramatic statement? Because God did. Don't be bound together. We're not talking about going to a movie here. We're not talking about experiencing a play together. We're talking about being committed in a lifelong relationship. Paul says if you have the choice, if you're not in a relationship with someone now, in marriage, in a vow relationship, don't enter into one with someone who does not share your foundation in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no way that the love of God that you have can be experienced together by two people who are committed to selfless, volitional love. That is the bedrock upon which the strongest relationships will be built. My advice to you tonight is that if you're single tonight, number one, and number two, if you are a person who is confident of your relationship in Jesus Christ, you know that He is your Savior, you must begin any interpersonal relationship that is going to lead to marriage with a shared commitment to Jesus Christ, if it's going to be all that God wants for it to be to you. But that's not all. That's not the end of the line. Because I know a lot of Christians who get married with a shared relationship an ability to have selfless love for one another that says, I will love you not because of all the time, but I will sometimes be able to love in spite of. How many of you have been married over 10 years? Anybody here over 10 years? Let me ask the veterans here, is it sometimes necessary in marriage to love someone in spite of themselves? And all the sopranos said, right on, Buster. Sure. Led by my wife. Thank you, Tom, I heard that. How would you like to be in a relationship where you are loved only when you've earned it in a marriage? Is that the kind of relationship you're really anxious to be a part of? That's a pretty rotten way to have to live, and that isn't what God wants for you. That's the place, though, to start. But that's not the end of it. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Having begun on a firm foundation, there's additional building that needs to take place. Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving a laundry list of insight to people in that New Testament church in the island of Crete where Titus is working. And as Titus is to go around to churches on the island of Crete and teach them how to live a good Christian life, this is what Titus is to do, according to Paul in Titus 2:2. Older men, any older men in here? None, okay. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love. You know what the word there for love is? The heart love, phileo, the relationship of people emotionally to one another. Older men are to be temperate. They're to be in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Do you know what word is being used there? As the older women are to teach the younger women, do you know what kind of love they're supposed to teach them to have? Heart love. Relational love that is the emotional response to a person. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about people here who are already married? We're talking to people who have a relationship already with a husband and kids, and yet they are to be taught. It is a learned trait to have the kind of love that is an emotional heart love with their spouse and with their kids. Now listen, if the gals need to learn it, guys, and they have a tendency toward friendships, what do you think that says about the guys? According to the New Testament, phileo love, heart love, love that is interpersonal, is a learned trait that can be developed and is the means by which we are able to say of other people that they are my friend. I want to tell you the tragedy tonight of many marriages is that we have people, in many cases, they are Christians, married to Christians, who are able to exercise this head love, who have no heart love at all. They say, I have a relationship with my wife or my husband as a Christian. I know it, that I'm going to stay married to him, but I can't stand to be around him. There's nothing fun. There's no thrill to being with them. It's agony. Nothing in common. There's nothing that we do together that really makes either one of us happy. You know the good news, friends, is that Paul told Titus that that kind of love can be taught. You can nurture and develop the kind of love with another person that allows your emotions to be involved. It isn't a matter of saying, oh, well, I woke up this morning and I don't have that kind of love anymore. It's not coming back, so we're just going to have to figure out some kind of alternative arrangement. My response to that on the strength of this book is bunk. That's not true. Paul said if that love is absent, it can be developed through teaching, obviously someone who knows how to have that kind of love, teaching someone who does not have that kind of love, how to develop it for family members. Have you had the experience of family members that you don't have as friends? And to counter that, you know, we've developed all kinds of bromides. You pick your friends. You don't get to pick your family. And we have all kinds of explanations as to why that's a chronic problem. Paul says you can learn to like, in a love, friendship relationship, the members of your family. You say, I should have known it. The Bible's all big on this selfless love and this heart love, and there's no good times left. Is that the case? Is that true? Is that what God's got in mind? Well, let me give you the good news, guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God invented sex. I don't know if I'd tell my mother that. But it's true. Paul wrote, let the marriage bed be undefiled. You know what that means? Don't let anybody take pot shots at people who are married having a great time with each other. God is all for you and me having a great time satisfying ourselves and our partners in a physical relationship. But this is the constraint within which he says we're to operate. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. What commandment was it? This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Verse 8, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Here's what Paul's saying. God wants you to have an exciting, erotic, physical relationship with your partner in marriage. That's what God wants for you. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said you should never withhold your bod from your mate unless it is by a mutual decision that you're going to do it for a little while for fasting and prayer. God knows that you're built to have a physical relationship with your marriage partner, but not with people outside of that. Tonight, we need to know what love really is. So you say you're in love. What kind of love? What kind of love are you in tonight with somebody else? Is it the kind of love God says He has for people that people can have for one another? Developing the selfless response to people that says that it's patient and kind and considerate and not self-seeking? That is always committed to the good of the other person? The kind of love that never fails, that does not convey its own good when it's suffering wrong? The kind of love that God had for people, is that the kind of love you have for other people? Heart love. Brotherly love. The kind of love that says, I enjoy being with my partner. I enjoy as a friend being with my partner. I really count that time a privilege as our emotions are there as we enjoy just the time that we have with one another. Do you have the kind of relationship within the confines of God's constraints that says that the physical side of the relationship that we call love is God-induced but refined and restricted to be experienced by people who were within the confines of a vow of marriage, recognizing that the basic human drive says, I'll do whatever it takes to conquer, and this is a male voice talking, isn't it? I'll do whatever it takes to conquer, but once I've experienced what I'm after, love is no longer the definition of my emotion. I wonder if we really believe what God says, that if we start with head love and we move to heart love and we wait until there's a lifelong commitment to a partner to experience hot love, that your love in your life can be the most fulfilled that it'll ever be. Are you really in love? Maybe you're married tonight and you're struggling with the head love. You don't have much heart love. Maybe it's been a long time since you've had any hot love, and maybe tonight you need to learn from this book that God wants you to live on all three levels. I think Ann Landers uncovered a nerve in America when she recognized that women want to be the friends of their husbands before they are their lovers. And we need to learn from the fact that we need to relate as partners with one another in the progressive stages of love that God laid out for people as they share that experience with one another. Maybe tonight you're not married. Maybe tonight you are a person for whom the single lifestyle is one that you expect to be in for a while. You need to be careful, because you're living in the midst of a world that says, we're into hot love. And that's the kind of relationship we want to have. Yes, we'll play around the edges of this idea of selfless, volitional love, and we'll make noises and pretend to be in the friendship kind of love, but only to the point that we get what we want. You need to be on your guard. We need to recognize tonight that God has set a system up for our good, that His commitment tonight is for your best and highest in life, but only to be experienced in the way that He's laid out. Are you more familiar with love tonight than you were when you came? See, God wants you to have all three kinds of experience, but remember what we said. You'll never experience the greatest love that ever came, the selfless love from which all selfless love springs, until you've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you came in this room not having ever experienced that in your life, here's the miracle. No hocus pocus, no light show, no apparitions, no organ hidden in the corner that's going to play. Just through a simple process right now tonight, you could actually leave here with something you did not have when you came, and that is the experience of the overwhelming, selfless love of God poured out in you through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God demonstrated His great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ said, God so loved the world that He gave me, He said, His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in me would receive that selfless love, would not ever perish, but would have everlasting life, experiencing the love of God through Jesus Christ. Not just to the point of meeting their own need for love, but to the point of being able to have enough left over to share with other people. If you came in this room tonight never having experienced that kind of love, I can tell you that you can have the greatest love experience of your life right here in this crazy setting that you find yourself in now, by meeting Jesus Christ, by meeting the love of God before you leave. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank You that You know us. You know how we're built. You know our needs. You know that we need love. We are built to run on it. But how many of us suffer, God, from the lack of love, the lack of meaningful love? How many of us have been the victims or the victimizers of people, either knowingly or unknowingly, experiencing love in a way that You didn't intend? And Father, tonight we understand that none of us are capable of real love until we've experienced it from You. That's what Your book says. No one can love the way You said love really should happen until they've experienced the love that You have poured out through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, if there's a person here who has never experienced that love in their lives, that tonight, right now, through a simple prayer, voiced to Jesus Christ, to simply say, God, I know I've been trying to do it on my own, but I need Your love. I need to have the forgiveness and the release from guilt. I need to have the experience of Your love in my life. God, the best way I know how right now, I want to invite Jesus Christ, the One who came expressing the love of God, I want to invite Him into my life to come in and take over my life and to give me that love that You promised, to make me able to pour that love out on people around me. Thanks, God, that You love me that much. Thank you that I can know you and that you'll give me eternal life and that you'll love me forever. Father, thanks for that promise that you've given to each one of us who by faith have received your love through Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for it tonight, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Do you know for certain that you're experiencing the kind of love that God intended for you? Maybe you prayed with Bob just now and need more help. Whatever your concern is, we'd like to have an opportunity to minister to you personally. Won't you take a few minutes out of your schedule today to contact us? If this tape has been helpful to you, you'll be glad to know that other studies by Bob Shank are available by writing to Priority Living Incorporated. Priority Living is a ministry designed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with men and women in business and professional circles, and through the teaching of God's Word, to help you discover priorities that make a difference. Get in touch with us at Post Office Box 2180, Orange, California, 92669, or call us at area code 714-744-8903.